Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so glad to have you with us this Tuesday, as we are every Tuesday, from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Tonight we're going to have Dr. James Nooks, who's going to be our October teacher, and he's got a wonderful lesson lined up for us. The focus for the month of October is accountability of living a Christian life. We're going to start, as we always do, with devotion, which is song, scripture, and prayer. And last week we talked about how should a Christian look, what they should look like and act. And this week we're going to talk about, is one denomination better than another? But before we do that, we will hear from Vicky Yohi, Because of Who You Are.
Because of who you are, Lord, I worship you.
Dr. Nix. Dr. Nooks, you have to get off mute. Dr. Nooks. Well, we're waiting on Dr. Nooks to read the text for this evening. Dr. Nooks.
You can you hear me now?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Our text is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 24. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brethren. What I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Let anyone just say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through the wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. God has a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his word. For it is the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer? God, we come before you. We're just asking that you continue to lead, guide, and direct us this evening, as we come to study and to discuss that we are our understanding of denomination. Lord, help us to be open to your spirit and your teaching. Help us, Lord, to not be biased, but to be open so that we can hear you clearly. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. We're calling upon you, O God, right now to send the Holy Spirit that it would rest, rule, and abide with each of us as we go through this meeting. Lord, as we go through today, we're just asking that you would continue to empower and touch Dr. Nooks, who's going to be leading the class tonight, and that you give him the insight as to the direction and where you'd have us go. We thank you, we glorify you, we magnify your name, and we know that you are among us, leading guiding and directing. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
So here we are, and this is a time of the evening when Dr. Nooks is challenged to, if he's ready to let go. We don't have anyone else on the line with us tonight at this point, but we hear lots of background noise. And so we're asking that we can, if you're going to, whoever's on the phone, if it kind of put your phone on mute when you're moving around. Other than that, Dr. Nooks, let's go, let's go, let's go.
Hey, man, I just want to do a sound check. Can you hear me all right, Dr. Susie?
Yes, we hear you.
Okay. Well, my brothers and sisters, we want to talk about an interesting subject tonight. And this is all about being accountable in our Christian life. But so many people are puzzled and baffled about the different denominations and which denomination should they be a part of. Most people, it used to be that they would attach to the same denomination that they were raised under. But nowadays, people move around more, and many people even claim to be non-denominational because there is so much of a concern with some denominations. So we want to discuss this tonight and perhaps share some insight into what it means, and is one denomination better than another? And in our Christian accountability, living a Christian life, I think we need to be accountable as to what denomination we're a part of and what church we are a part of, which church we follow, which beliefs we follow, which doctrines we follow. So this is all a part of this being accountable in our Christian life. So I just, Dr. Susie, just, I think we need to maybe talk a little bit about some history here and try to maybe understand about all these denominations. So how many denominations do you believe there are?
Wow.
And I don't know if we know the exact number.
Well,
there's a lot.
I know there's probably at least 30.
Yeah, there's 2,000 denominations in the United States.
There are at least 30, Dr. Nooks. on my
Over.
Street. There's 30 on my street.
Yeah, I believe that. But there's over 2,000 denominations in the United States. Now,
wow.
And Dr. Susie, let's just maybe try to get some of the our listeners to understand why we have so many denominations. And I know that the first denominational split. First of all, my sisters and brothers, there were no denominations in the Bible. And there were no denominations until 1,000 years after Christ, 1054, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church split. So they formed two different churches. And then in 1517, Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation. So this whole denominational thing really got going. You know, the Catholic Church splitting was one thing, but then in the 1500s or the 16th century is really when we start seeing all these different denominations. And it's mind-boggling. And Dr. Susie, maybe you can just kind of share some things that distinguishes some denominations from other denominations.
Wow. What distinguishes one denomination from another? Well,
yeah.
It has to, it's, you know, everybody's got their polity.
Yeah.
And that makes a big difference in denominations. So that's how they govern, how they operate. And they're, and you said that 1,000, 2,000 different ones, and I would bet all of them have different polities. But some of them may be similar, but they're all probably different.
Yeah.
So that would, to me, be the determining number one thing in difference is how they govern. You know, for example, you can have their congregationalists, like the Baptists, who, you know, they're congregationalists, meaning that the congregation rules, they are governed by the congregation. The congregation makes decisions about the pastor and the leadership, whereas others are like the Catholic Church and things like are run by dioceses, or the Presbyterians have, you know, their synods. So everybody's got a different polity. And in
Amen.
Order to worship or be a part of that organization, you have to follow the rules of that polity, that governance.
So we have people that swear by a denomination. In other words, my denomination is right and yours is wrong because of my polity or my... Some of them are based on certain theologies, so they have certain theologians came up with their understanding of Christ, of death, of life after death, speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit.
Right, like there's Wesleyanism or Calvinism, or depending on who it is that your church chose to agree with, and it depends on. Okay, so.
Amen. And we call that systematic theology. I mean, so different churches have different theologies that they follow.
Theologies.
But it doesn't always bear on the Bible, but it often is determined by what somebody interprets as what the Bible means or what God means or what humanity means. So it's some person coming up with a theology that builds that polity that Dr. Susie was talking about. So for my sisters and brothers that are listening in, understand, you know, what a church believes in, and is that church a Bible-believing church? And I say that because some churches are not so much focused on the Bible. And they'll have a social theology where they maybe they have a justice theology, and maybe they have a theology that has to do with care, but sometimes it's not based on the Bible. So you need to understand what it is that the church really believes in and what their polity is. I don't know about you, Dr. Susie, but it's not so much the denomination, but it's really what it is that we believe. And where is it that we should fit? I mean, according to our faith and our belief. So I just wonder, Dr. Susie, what do you think God would say about denominations? And then I want to get into the scripture, into some scripture.
I'm sorry, Dr. Nooks, I couldn't hear the question. You said you wanted. I heard you say you wanted to get into the scripture.
What do you think God would have to say about denominationalism?
Well, I think he would say just make sure it's Godism, bibliocentric. You know, everything that I think that for me, I think that God wants us to see the Word as the authority source. The way I see it is the Bible is the authority source. And anything that, because that's the way in which we get to know who God is. So if and others would say it was by revelation of Christ, but the Bible to me is the main authority source. And as we examine that, we get a clearer picture of who God is and what God wants and expects of us. So I think God would say be bibliocentric, which would be Bible-centered.
Yeah. I think God would
Dr. Nooks, that means that if we're Bible-centered, then all the other things like the understanding of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in your life, all that comes into play.
You all right?
That's lots of noise.
You still hearing noise?
Not anymore.
Okay.
We heard doors and stuff like that.
Okay, I believe that God would be concerned about the division that we have in the churches. I don't think God ever meant for us to have so much division. And I think a lot of the denominations were formed as a result of division. I know that in the Baptist Church, we have many different denominations in the Baptist Church, and some of them were formed because of schisms. Somebody wanting power over somebody else. I know that we had a publishing company that wanted to have power. And so many things happen as a result of people just not being able to get along. And I think that hurts God to see this kind of division. I want us to look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And read some of what Jesus has to say about believers. Dr. Susie, you have access to the Bible?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Can you get John 17, 1 through 11? Excuse me.
Sure. John 17, 1 through 11. Any particular version, or you don't care, Dr. Nooks?
I don't care, but the message seems to explain things better, if you got that.
Okay, I do. John 17, starting with the message. How far?
11.
11. Jesus said these things, then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place. Then you gave them to me, and they have now done what you said. They now know. They know now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible in this world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. As long as I was with them, I guarded them in the pursuit of the life you gave through me. I even posted a night watch, and not one of them got away, except for the rebel bent on destruction.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So what can we glean from this passage about those that are part of God, those that are part of the church? See, there were no denominations in the Bible, so we have to go on what people, what kind of traits and characteristics, what kind of life a believer in Christ is to have. And that's what we need to understand, my sisters and brothers. It's not about the church, not about the building, not about the polity, but it has to do with something that we see here in this message. And Dr. Susie, that third verse, it says that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if we're going to be a part of a church or a denomination, the people that are in charge and the people that are part of the congregation need to know God and know Jesus. And Dr. Susan, that might seem like it's real simple that all denominations ought to know God and know Jesus. But perhaps there are those that don't. What advice could you give perhaps to someone that is trying to find those churches that have people in leadership that really believe in God and know God and know Jesus, and they stress the fact that believers must know God and must know Jesus?
Well, I like the way the one writer put it, and he was making a point. It has to do with that personal relationship, which is, as we always say, that's what we're founded on, understanding the personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that this intimate relationship is continuous and dynamic. The word gnosin is the word know. In the present tense, it's used in the Septuagint, it says, and in the Greek New Testament, to describe the intimacy of a sexual relationship, of a union. Thus, the person who knows God has an intimate, personal relationship with Him. And that relationship is eternal, and it's not temporal. That's really cool, Dr. Nix, because it lets us know that eternal life is not simply endless existence. You know, everyone will exist somewhere forever, but the question is, in what condition or in what relationship will they spend eternity? And that's the thing that we want to be able to do as believers, to be able to spend eternity with God, you know, in an intimate relationship. And so, you know, that's a lot to look for. That's positive. That's exciting.
Amen. Amen. And I like here in the 11th verse where it says, and now I know I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one.
So this is really clear that he's saying to us, Dr. Nux, that he's letting everybody know, and it was difficult. He knew he had to lay things out for his disciples so that they would be able to continue, that they'd be able to carry God's plan and spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. He understood that, and so that's why he prayed for their protection. And, you know, what's interesting is I was just thinking about the hostility against God that fell on Jesus, then fell on the tiny band of apostles, and also falls on us. So when the belief, when, you know, because the prince of this world is still actively doing things. So whenever we stand for Christ or attempt to spread the good news in the world, you know, we have challenges that we have to face because of sin and those who are against what God would have us do. And so, to me, that's, you know, we need to know that we have that protection, but we need to know that there is sin and enmity with those who are in the world against us. And so we can't expect everything to be hunky-dory and peachy keen when we're in a war. And I think, you know, oftentimes we have a tendency of functioning around when we should be armed up. We should be battle ready. We should have on a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, feet shod with peace. We need to be having the sword of truth. We need to be ready to fight at all times because the enemy's not playing with us. This is near the end. The closer we get to the end, the less time he's going to be playing. So we need to understand how important it is to be in relationship with the God that we serve. You know, I just feel the sense of urgency.
Yeah, and then looking at accountability, that falls right in line with being accountable for our lives as Christians. In this text, it talks about being one. And God wants us to be one. And which can go across different denominations. And I believe that there are Christians in different denominations. And some denominations, as I said earlier, think that they're denomination is the only denomination, and sometimes they won't even fellowship with other denominations. And my sisters and brothers, I think this is something that you need to be aware of and look out for. Christ said that we should be one, and yet when we pull ourselves away from each other, and what is it that makes us one, maybe across denominations, as Christians? And I think it has to do with this verse 3 in this text. It says that we know God and we know Jesus. Know God is the true God and we know Jesus, whom God has sent. So this ought to go across different denominations. And if we're looking at a Bible-believing, God-believing, Jesus-believing church, then we can find those in different denominations, but we need to be looking for certain things in those denominations that makes us know that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, and they have stressed the Bible. So I want to go to Acts chapter 11, and we're looking at, again, why is one denomination better than another denomination? And we're looking at accountability in our Christian lives. So we're trying to look at practical applications of our Christian faith. And this is a practical application because this is something that troubles a lot of Christians as to which denomination they should be a part of. You go to one denomination and they tell you you ought to do this. You go to another denomination and tell you you ought to do that. But we need to be grounded in the Word and understand that we need to be a part of Christ. We need to be a part of God. We need to be grounded in the Word, and we need to have the Holy Spirit. And that's something that if we're going to be a part of a denomination, that we ought to be a part. That's something that we ought to be looking out for. And my sisters and brothers, I'm sorry to say that some denominations do not stress the Bible. They do not stress sometimes the Holy Spirit.
Hello? Dr. Nook?
So let's look at Acts. Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
You weren't hearing me before?
There was a big silence there. You just weren't
talking.
Let's
look at Acts.
Go ahead.
Let's look at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And this is where people were first called Christians. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30.
Go ahead.
And I've got it. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large company was added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch the disciples were for the first time called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. And the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren who lived in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders of the hand, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what can we see from this text about how the first Christians acted and how we should act? What lessons can we learn? If you look at verse 24, look at that, Dr. Susie Ann.
Mm-hmm.
And just reflect on that as far as what we ought to be looking for when we're looking for a denomination to be a part of is our accountability.
Acts verse 24.
Acts chapter 11 verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a large company was added to the Lord.
And the message reads, he was a good man that way. enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. The community grew large and strong in the Master. So one of the things that happens is, as believers, when we first accept Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And we have a choice to be led by the Spirit. And what happens at that point is that we can choose to follow the new nature, or we can feed the old one. So whatever we feed, the new nature is what grows. So in this case, this person that was talking about, he says he was a good man that was confident in the Holy Spirit's way. So his new nature was fed mostly. And so he was strong and confident in the Holy Spirit, and that he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct him. And as a result, they had a strong community of followers.
Amen.
So Amen. That's important, is that we do that.
Amen. And then I want us to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29, because we have an example of what we should do, what we should be looking for in a denomination to be a part of. But now let's look at what we should not, what we should try to avoid. And then, so Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29.
Matthew 7, 15
yep.
through 29. Would you like me to read?
Yes.
Okay. I have the message. Is that good?
That's good.
So, this is pretty plain and straightforward. It says, be wary of false preachers. Come on, somebody. Who smile a lot. Oh, Lord. Dripping with practice sincerity. Oh, my goodness. It says, chances are they are out to rip you off some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Come on now.
My Lord.
Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say.
My
A
Lord.
Genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook.
My
Come
Lord.
On now. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password. I'm sorry, how far do you want me to go? That's next to 29?
29, yep.
Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Come on, doing what my Father will. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons, our God-sponsored project had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Wow. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. And if you work these words in your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. So when Jesus concluded this address, his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the
My
best
Lord.
Teaching they had ever heard.
My Lord. It's a powerful message. My sisters and brothers, what we should be looking out for and be careful of. Dr. Susie, what jumped out at you in that?
Oh, Dr. Nix, it was so heavy. As a child, I used to sing the wise man build his house upon the rock. The wise man build his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the storms came up. So we sang all this to remind us of how we should be on the rock, that which is strong, that which is steadfast. And you know, I remember that to today about understanding. And yes, water will wear away road, all sorts of things. But if our life is built on that which is solid, it will stand. And what's solid is Christ is the rock. He is the rock, the chief cornerstone that you build on.
Amen. Amen. And Dr. Susie, I'd like to, you know, highlight some of the earlier things in the text that you read about watching out for people that are false prophets or people that take advantage of others.
Yeah.
But as far as our listeners, and we're looking at denominations, and is there one denomination better than another? What are we accountable for as Christians? And we need to be accountable to find a church that's going to feed us and leadership that is grounded in the Word and in God. And careful, my sisters and brothers. People are milking you for money. They're not really feeding you, and they're not caring for you. And the leadership, and Dr. Lindsay, this is really important. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yes. I was just saying, and you made a point about how they have to be careful about how they're being led. So if somebody's leading you and they want to tell you everything, but they don't want you to process it for yourself, they don't want you to think, they don't want to teach you to think, they don't want to teach you to live it and not just say it, then there's something wrong with that as well. Because if they just want you to believe everything they say and not teach you how to fish for yourself, the Bible says that a father would give his son, not give his son a fish, but teach him to fish. Not just to fish. And so when we read the Word of God, we don't want somebody just telling us. That person who would say, I've got the Word and you come kiss my ring and agree with what I say and do what I say. A preacher who is a true preacher, is going to lead you to the Lord. Everything that he does will not point to himself or herself, but will point to God.
Amen.
Because that's the master. And so that person can have charisma, but if that charisma is taking you to them so that they want to be the focal point and you got to agree with everything that they do and say, oh, no. It's there's something with that. God is a
Amen.
Focal point. God is the one that's supposed to be what we look to and look for.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And I like this 21st verse where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this is something that we need to look out for, is we need to look at the lives of people that are leading us, or the people that are maybe the preacher, or people that are leading a congregation, and see what kind of life they live, not just what they say. And we also need to look at ourselves and and see, are we living the life that we should live? There's a lot of noise going on.
And it's understandable that that people aren't perfect. People are not perfect, but there's a difference in the intimate relationship that those individuals should have with God.
Amen.
We fall because we fall down and we get up. So don't think that people can't fall down. They can fall down. They can make mistakes. But there's a difference between being a sinner and experiencing sin or shortcoming.
Amen.
When a person is sinful, they continue in that sin and they're living. They're choosing to have their life focused on or not giving the sin up. If a person sins, they may make a mistake, but they're not willing to live in it. They are ready and willing to go back to God and repent and be restored.
Amen. I want us to, I know we only have a few minutes, Dr. Susie. I want us to read our text that we started with, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 24 again, and then end on that, just reflecting on that text. Do you have it in the message?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses
4 to 24.
Yes, I do have it in the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 24 says, "Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no end to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been very clearly verified in your lives. Just think, you don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son, and our Master. He will never give up on you. Never forget that." That's to 9. How far?
I wanted to read till the 24.
Okay. And it continues to say, "I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends. Using the authority of Jesus, our Master, I put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other well. You must learn to be considerate of one another." Come on. "Cultivating a life in common. I bring this up because some from Chloe's family brought a most disturbing report to my attention that you're fighting among yourselves. I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're all picking sides, going around saying, 'I'm on Paul's side,' or 'I'm from Apollos,' 'Peter's my man,' or 'I'm in the Messiah group.' I ask you, has the Messiah been chopped up in little pieces so we can each have a relic all of our own? Was Paul crucified for you? Was a single one of you baptized in Paul's name? I was not involved with any of your baptisms except for Crispus and Gaius. And on getting this report, I'm sure glad I wasn't. At least no one can go around saying he was baptized in my name. Time to think of it, I also baptized Stephanus' family. But as far as I can recall, that's it. God didn't send me out to collect the following for myself. Come on. But to preach the message of what he has done. Collecting a following for him. And he didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric of my own, lest the powerful action at the center, Christ on the cross, be trivialized into mere words. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer stillness to those hell-bent on destruction, but for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. It's written. I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God? God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous denominations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdoms, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seemingly absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Take a good look, my friend, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the holy, hollow pretension of the somebodies that make it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God? Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the same. If you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God.
Amen. Amen. So I think that text kind of summarizes, you know, what we should be about as Christians and what we should be about as denominations, and some things that we should look out for in our accountability, being accountable for our Christian life. And Dr. Susie, I know it's 8 o'clock, so I'll turn it over to you.
Amen. Well, those of you who are out there in blog land, radio land, we hope that you have listened and been blessed by the lesson. Thank you, Dr. Nutz. It was awesome. One of the most important things that we talked about tonight was having an intimate relationship with God. If you would like to have that intimate relationship with God so that you can walk with the Lord, you can talk with the Lord, you can learn, grow, and expand with the Lord, then say this prayer with me. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again for my sins, and that you're resting now at the right hand with the Father, and that all I have to do is accept you as my personal Savior, to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, I will be saved. And once you say that, once you believe that, once you've done that, we celebrate with you because you are now brother and sister of ours in Christ. We celebrate you. We praise God for you. We thank you. And we ask that you might find a place of worship, a denomination where the leader of that denomination is bibliocentric, who loves the Lord, who is called according to God's purpose to lead, guide, and direct those people into all truths, biblical truths. And that as you find that place, you would trust God, and that you would stay and grow, and you would seek to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. And that you'd not give up, but once you set your hands to the plow, you would not look back, but that you would trust God, that everything works for the good of those who are called. We got to believe it. We got to reach out. We got to receive it. We got to walk in it. Dr. Nick's lesson tonight gave us a perfect example of what it is that we should do. So, Lord, we come before you tonight thanking you. Thanking you for accepting us as your children. Thank you for setting us free from sin and setting us on a path of salvation. Lord, thank you tonight for the lesson that we have learned as we've gone through this month about the accountability of living a Christian life. We're learning how we should walk, how we should talk, how we should look, and how we should act. We're learning that the denominational piece is not per se as important as it is to make sure that the person you're following is living a life that they're talking about, that they're walking and talking with the Lord, and that they're leading you to point to God as well. Trusting God. That's what we're asking you to do tonight. Trust God and believe that God will lead you, direct you where you need to be. We ask these blessings now in your Son Jesus' name we pray. And we look forward to seeing you next week as we examine the idea of progressive and continual growth. God's blessings be with you.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.